All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter this morning. I'll tell you, I am excited. I went to a, it's called SOE Foundation last night, and I went there because of the paper and all that, but General Hartzell was there, two-star retired general. He is the head of all the Veterans Affairs in Florida. He works for the governor, and he was the main speaker, so I was excited about that. But boy, once I got there and once I saw this organization, they help with post-traumatic stress and with head injuries, traumatic head injuries, and the spiritual nature of the whole thing. The table I was at, so I was at one table, and then they moved me up to number one table because the, you know, Bob asked me to come up. So I did. And boy, a great Christian guy. And the nature of the whole thing was, you know, heavily spiritual. So I'm real excited about it. Somebody asked me, they said, well, we didn't, you know, the paper said, we didn't ask you to go because it's the night before Easter and figured you'd be, you know, preparing your message and doing all that. And I said, well, I start on Thursday after I preach Wednesday. I said, I already know the direction I'm going to go, Lord willing, unless it changes 10 times, which sometimes it does, but not on Resurrection Sunday. I mean, that's pretty, you know, you're pretty well, you know, clicked in. And I'm so excited about the message I got, so I hope you will be too. Also, this morning I woke up, been working on some poetry, so I've written a poem for the Crispy Warriors. It's 14 pages for the military. I forgot the Coast Guard, so I was at a meeting Thursday. One of the Coast Guard guys just said, oh, you know, hey, we didn't do anything anyway. I was like, okay. So I wrote a couple of stanzas. He said, well, instead of Crispies, can you put Coasties in there? Because that's what they call themselves. And then he said, can you put our motto in there? So I changed the thing again, sent it to him. He said, man, you nailed it. So I did that. Well, then the newspaper, we talked. I said, yeah, I'm writing some poetry. They said, well, do one for Memorial Day. That's the deadline's Friday. So I did one for Memorial Day. That'll be in the paper. You'll see it there. And then this morning, I said, well, I'll do one for Resurrection Sunday. So I will read that to you during the sermon. And man, I'm just psyched. I'm just telling you, anyway, God's good all the time. Acts chapter 26, Paul is retelling his story about how he got saved. You know, it's always exciting to hear somebody tell that story because it's oh so important. And he tells about Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. The bright and shining light shows up, knocks him to the ground, knocks everybody to the ground, and talks to him and says, I have a mission for you. And by the way, God has a mission for all of us. God has a purpose and plan for everybody's life. And what we've got to do is we've got to find out what that plan is, develop that plan, institute that plan, and go forward in that plan so that we lift God up in everything that we do. And that's what Paul did. He says in verse 17, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. So he sent to the people, to the Gentiles. Verse 18, here's what the purpose is. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's one verse of Scripture that I could spend the whole service preaching on. To open their eyes. I got my eyes open 42 years ago. I'm going to start changing that to 43 in July. But I got my eyes open four decades ago. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't go to church to find Jesus. I went to church to find a wife. And then guess what? I found Jesus. But he says to open their eyes. My eyes were open. He goes on, and to turn them from darkness to light. What better way to describe what happened to me? I was living in darkness. And then I saw the light. And then I'm living in the light. And then I walk in the light. And then my life is light. And then I can share that light with others so they too can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous life we can live. He goes on. And again, like I said, you could spend the whole... I'm going to try to finish the chapter, so I better just get off this verse, but it's hard to. And he says, and from the power of Satan unto God. Unto what? Unto God's power. That's the context. So you are under the power of Satan until you're saved. Once you're saved, you go from that power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. What better thing do you need than the forgiveness of your sins? I was a sinner until I was saved by grace. Now I'm a saved sinner. But my sins are all washed by the blood. My sins are all covered by what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. And when I accepted as my Savior, all my sins washed away. He says, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So how do you get saved? By faith that's in Him. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about saving faith. It's grace that saves you. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, a great acronym that goes with G-R-A-C-E. What an amazing thing to see that God saves us by His grace through faith that is in Him. No greater thing there is. He says, them which are sanctified. And I could take you to a lot of Scripture. I will take you around a little bit. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's run a couple of references on this sanctification. Set apart. It's all about faith in Christ. But Hebrews 2, verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, for both he that sanctifieth, that's God, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, Christ is sanctified. He's set apart. Every believer is sanctified. And what does it say? We are one. The Bible says we are one in Christ Jesus. What an amazing truth that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. What an amazing... We are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. He's the head of the body. What an amazing thing. We're sanctified. Look at another scripture. Look at Ephesians... Well, while you're over here, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't want to drive you too far away from the back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at, I'm in James, can't get it out of there. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, through sanctification of the Spirit, under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You say, boy, you mentioned that word elect. Ooh. Hey, listen, you're elect according to God's foreknowledge. Right. What does that mean? God knows everything. Sure. He knows who will become the elect. Now, how do you become elect? Well, if you're running for office, what do you got to do? You got to get elected. Once you're elected, you are the elect. Do you get to be the elect before you're elected? In other words, are you born the elect? No. Well, I was born a senator. No. Doesn't make any sense, does it? I was born a state representative. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Nobody's born elect. Right. You are elected after the election, and the election is salvation. Yes. So when you get saved, you become the elect. And how does that happen? According to the foreknowledge of God. Does He know everybody that's going to get saved? Sure He does. So you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's not difficult to understand. Right. But people use written materials, especially books that people have written, that sound really highfalutin. Oh, they're so educated. They got the truth. They got a corner on the truth. Let's follow them and read their books. The only way you get confused isn't from the Bible. It's from what other people have written. It's from preaching. It's from teaching. You do not become confused unless you allow yourself to be confused through what you read and what you hear. But if you read your Bible and you read that verse that says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, it's not some mysterious thing. It's the God knows everything. How could He not know who's going to get saved? Of course He knows. So don't make it something it's not. But we were looking at sanctified. I just had to deal with that elect thing because we were in it. It says through the sanctification of the Spirit. You know what sanctifies you? It's the Spirit of God. He, pure holiness, comes inside and lives in you. In your sinful flesh. God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you imagine what that is like? Whenever we go our own way, we do our own thing, we fail God. Listen, everywhere you go, you take God with you. Yeah. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you get God involved in it because He lives in you. But you're sanctified by the Spirit. You're set apart. You're not like the world. You're not under the condemnation of the world. There's another one I want you to look at, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 26. We'll just jump into one verse here. And the Bible says that go to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, and I won't be jumping all over you. Husbands, love your wives. Hey, Doug, love your wife. Okay. Just preach to myself for a moment. You know, I need to love my wife. Why? I'm told three times right here, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. What's the problem? We don't love our wives enough. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. You're okay, husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What did He do? He gave Himself for the church. Why? Verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. How are you washed? In the baptistry? By the Word. The Word washes you. The Word sanctifies you. It's the cleansing that comes, a soul cleansing. It's not an outward cleansing of your body. I took a shower this morning. Guess what? I got out of the shower, I was wet, but I wasn't any cleaner inside. You know, I might open my mouth and gargle a little bit, get rid of some of the stench breath or something, but I'm not really cleaner inside. What cleans up the inside is the sanctification by the Spirit. One more I want you to look at is John 17. John 17 on this thing with sanctification. John 17, we could go through quite a bit here, but I think what we're going to do is, let me see if I can just do one verse. 16 first. They are not of the world. And by the way, all of chapter 17 is about the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus is saying, look, they, the believers, are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. He's talking to God the Father in heaven. He says, sanctify them, that is the believers, through thy truth. What's the truth? Thy word is truth. So how do you get sanctified? Through the truth. That's how you get set apart. Now I want you to look at chapter 15. And let's cross-reference this with chapter 15. Verse 1. We're going to go to verse 3, but I want you to look at verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I know we've got some farmers in here. I know Merle and Jane, they're farmers. I mean, they know their stuff. What do you do when you want the fruit to grow? You got to purge those sucker branches off. I know because I grew tomatoes. And my tomato plant, it was virgin soil, just an 8x8 plot. And man, those things got this high. The tomato plants got that high. Why? We kept taking those sucker branches off. And man, those tomatoes were that big. Why? Because we lived on the lowest property. So when they built this neighborhood, everybody's topsoil washed down to my land. I had topsoil, I mean, great topsoil. I mean, 2 feet deep easily. And then what we did the first year was 8x8, and the next year we did 8x16. The third year, we did 16 by 16. Man, I got some of the most, I thought I knew what I was doing. Couldn't figure out how to keep all those bugs away. The bugs loved my tomatoes too. But when you look at that thing, look at verse 3 of chapter 15. He says, now ye are clean through what?
The word.
Through the word, which I have spoken unto you. You know what makes you clean? The word. You know what makes you sanctified? The word. The truth. Where is truth? Truth's in the word. Truth's in the Bible. I have all the truth I need right here in my Bible. Now go back to Acts chapter 26. Don't worry. For those of you counting the number of verses and the time that I have, I'm going to speed up. I wanted to give you those. Well, actually, no. There is another really heavy verse in verse 20. Verse 19. Whereupon, he's talking to, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So he sees Jesus Christ. He says to the king, he says, look, I wasn't disobedient. You know, we are the children of disobedience according to Ephesians 2:2 before we get saved. The children of disobedience. He said, I wasn't disobedient. He was obedient. And listen, we need to be obedient to the gospel. Some people see that in the Bible. They say, what, you're supposed to obey the gospel? Isn't that works? No. Be saved. What do you got to do? Obey that command. Have your sins washed away. That's a command. How do you do it? Obey the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on in verse 20. Look at what he says. This is what Paul did, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should what? So did Paul preach repentance? Sure he did. Is repentance a work? Not if Paul was saved by grace. Not if Paul knew the truth. He says, repent and turn. So is repentance the act of turning? Repent and turn. So it's not, well, you're saying repentance is turning. No, I'm saying repentance, the works of repentance, the fruit of repentance is what? Turning. So what we do is this is what people do when they look at the Bible. They get so confused. Listen, when you look at the Bible and it says, repent and turn, and you look at people and you see them turn and you go, well, that's repentance. Well, it's the fruit of repentance.
Yes.
That's all. It's just the fruit of repentance. It's not that difficult. Repent and turn. They're two different, connected things that happen.
Yes.
Repent and turn to God. So you can't just turn from your sin. You got to turn to what? God. You can't go, well, I'm going to repent and turn over a new leaf. It's okay to turn over a new leaf, but you got to turn to God. That's what's so important. That's why, listen, this is Calvinism again. We looked at the one on elect, and now we're looking at this one. Well, Calvinism doesn't always hit repentance, but it says repent, turn to God, and then what? And do. Repent, turn, do. If you truly repent, you know what you're going to do? Turn. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do.
Sure.
Well, that really made sense. Then you're going to do. You do. Do. So you repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Now, I'm telling you, I was excited this morning because I was doing some research on this, and I was like, what is this? You know, John the Baptist in Matthew 3:8, bring faith forth fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And so here's what I wrote down. Repentance is demonstrative, meaning you can demonstrate it. It's not just remorse. Judas repented. What was he? Remorseful. But he never got saved. Your heart should bear fruit of the change that takes place. So when you get saved because you repented. Here's a simple way of looking at it. If you believe you have to be baptized to go to heaven, you need to repent.
Yes, sir.
What does that mean? Does that mean
change
your mind? I used to believe that you had to get baptized to get saved. I repented of that belief, and now I can get saved. If you don't repent and you think works saves you, you will never be saved because works can't save. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace He is saved through faith, not of yourself, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you believe works can save you, you must repent. Now, does everybody mention repentance when they go and talk to somebody about salvation? The answer is no. Nobody ever mentioned repentance to me. But I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trusted Jesus, my Savior. Therefore, if there was anything else that I was believing, I repented internally. I repented. You don't have to tell somebody you got to repent. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, well, I believe it's works. Well, you'll have to repent.
Right.
What do you mean? You got to repent. You can't believe that and be saved. That's what repentance is. And then, if you truly repent, there's fruit from the repentance. So that's why I said, bring forth fruits. You ought to be able to see the repentance. How do you see the repentance? Well, when somebody repents and stops believing falsely, they get saved, their whole life changes. That's the fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no root. And if there's no root, there's no repentance that brought you to the saving grace so that you could perform that fruit.
That's right.
Now, I do all that because I don't want anybody in here ever to leave this church and say, well, you know, I didn't really understand Calvinism. I really didn't understand repentance. I really didn't understand all that. And because it's my job, my duty to tell you and teach you the truth. The reason that I got out of the error that I was in before I came over to this church or when I came over here was because they taught me the Bible. I would be a totally different person. I mean, day and night, if I didn't learn the Bible in this church. So what are we going to do? We're going to continue to learn the Bible. Verse 21. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things. Now look at this, it's very important. Saying none other things than those things which the prophet Moses did say should come. What is he saying? He's saying, look, I'm not teaching some new thing. Jesus Christ is Savior. He's the Messiah. You can be saved by trusting in Him. He said, I am teaching none other things than what the prophets and Moses said in the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not contradict the New. The salvation is by grace through faith all the way from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way through the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, in those 7 years on this earth, people will be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's it. It can't be two ways. You say, well, they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection before the cross. Doesn't matter. They understood what they had to understand in order to be saved. And that's what's important. So he says in verse 23, he taught nothing but what the Moses and the prophets taught, that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He's teaching and preaching the resurrection. Why was Paul hated so much? He preached the resurrection. Why was Jesus hated? Because He preached the resurrection from the dead. He said, in 3 days, kill this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Kill this tabernacle, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they looked at Him, and they looked around, and they said, it took 40 years to build this thing. They understand He talked about His body.
Right.
It's all about the resurrection. This morning, it's Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.
Yeah, we're over here in the fellowship hall. We're not in our building yet. Hey, so what? We still got the same God.
Right.
Doesn't matter where we are. It matters where He is. And is He here with you? Yes.
Amen.
What's the whole story about? The resurrection. If you go through the book of Acts and you mark down the number of times, and I may do this, maybe when we get to 28, finish 28, then we go back and we just look at the resurrection time and time and time and time again. That is the message that needs to be preached. And he goes on in verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Boy, I tell you what, if people think, when I got saved, people thought I was mad. People thought I was nuts. People thought, well, you know, here I went and I got this degree in college and started teaching in a Christian school for $500 a month.
That is nuts.
That is nuts. Yeah. But you know what? God took care of me. My rent was $70 a month in a house with another Bible college student. I wonder how God worked that out. Just how he worked it out. And then the crazy nut got married. I had to go get married. He got married and I said, well, I think I'm just going to stay here. I told Misty that. Her eyes got about that big, you know, like, because she, you know, they don't know whether, because I was a pretty serious guy. So, you know, anyway, so that went on. So he preached the resurrection. And then he, you know, Festus says, much learning doth make thee mad, verse 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He's almost converted. Almost. Listen, you know what almost is? It's lost. If you are almost converted, you are still lost. You know what the modern version says? Do you think in such a short time you can convince me to be a Christian? That's not what he's saying. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, in Acts 26:29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Except these bonds. He said, I don't want them to be in bonds, but I want them to be saved. Verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, that's the king's wife, and they that sat with them. He just stands up. Listen, he's the king. I've been in those meetings where, you know, the governor stands up or the president stands up. I've been with one of the presidents and he stood up. And when he stands up, that means this meeting's done. That's what it means. He's the king. This meeting's done. Verse 31, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So he's going to go to Rome, and we're going to see that trip to Rome. I told you in chapter 27-28 is the most beautiful picture that you can imagine about history. Right there in 27-28. Not just the history that's written, but the history of time. We'll look at that another time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Robert to close in prayer, please.
Oh, let's pray, Lord. We thank you for